I'm going to ask you, if you would, please, this morning to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And in our study of Luke's Gospel, we have come to the 33rd verse. We're going to read down to verse 36, Luke chapter 11. We read beginning with verse 33. God's Word says this: "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Let's go to our God together in prayer. Lord, it is good to be together this morning. It's good to sing your praises. It's good to hear your word as it has been read. It is good to be able to join together in prayer and to seek your face, to acknowledge your worth. Lord, to be mindful of your majesty and your greatness and your beauty. We are so grateful to be yours. We are so grateful that you have redeemed us, that you have set us free, that you have made us new people, that we are indeed new creations in Christ. And as we've already, Lord, acknowledged, this is not of our own doing. This was not something we could do for ourselves. This is what you have done for us. And we did not deserve it, and we do not deserve it, but we will forever be grateful for your mercy and kindness and grace to us in Christ. Lord, this morning I desire to rightly divide your word. I desire to proclaim it in the power of your Spirit. I desire that you would grant us light this morning through the preaching of your word. And so I ask you for this. I ask that you would empower the preaching. Work in our hearts, Lord, as we listen. Allow the light of your word to penetrate wherever there is confusion or a lack of clarity in our thinking about the things that we'll be talking about. And we ask that the result would be changed lives. We pray for those in our midst who do not know you, who are outside the family of God. Our desire and prayer for them is for their salvation, their conversion. Lord, for regeneration, which you alone can grant, we ask for this. Lord, you set the captives free, and we pray for any captive in this place that this would be the day that they are set free. And we pray for your church. We know, Lord, that we are the object of your care and your love, and so we know that this morning you desire for your people to know the truth and to walk in it, and so we ask that this morning you would wash your church with your word and lead us in the light that comes as a result of your word. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we go all the way back to the fall, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve first sinned against God, immediately we witness a fall from light into darkness. There was immediate evidence that Adam and Eve had fallen into darkness. Immediately they wanted to hide themselves in the presence of God. That's an evidence of darkness, isn't it? When we want to escape God's presence, when we want to hide ourselves from His presence, that's darkness. But also there was darkness evidenced by the very fact that they tried to do that. If you think you can hide from God, that's darkness. So darkness evidenced by their desire to escape God, darkness evidenced by the thought that they could escape God. And then immediately as the Lord calls them to task for what they had done and begins to examine them, as you know, they began to shift the blame. Shift the blame. The woman that you gave to me, God. The serpent. The unwillingness to take personal responsibility for sin. The unwillingness to acknowledge what they had done. This was darkness also. And as a result of that initial sin, the whole human race, everyone born since Adam, is now born into a condition of darkness, estranged from God, therefore estranged from spiritual light, from right spiritual vision, from a right understanding of who God is and who we are and what the world is about. This is the condition into which we were all born. Darkness. Darkness. The problem is not a light problem. The problem is a sight problem. The problem is not that God hasn't given light. The problem is not that there's not light all around. The problem is now man in sin doesn't have the necessary spiritual perception. The darkness is within us, darkened in our understanding, spiritually blind. This is the condition of man outside of Christ. And only Jesus Christ can take someone from darkness and bring them into light. In fact, that's what salvation is. It's a transference from a kingdom of darkness into the light of God's dear Son. I just want to ask you this morning as we begin, are you in darkness or are you in the light? Is there darkness in you, or has the Lord enlightened you? Has Christ shined upon you, and has the light of God shone within you so that now you have spiritual eyes to see, ears to hear? God's light finds its place in your understanding. Where are you this morning? What we have in verses 33 through 36 is Jesus giving us illustrations and explanations that all have to do with the subject of light. The theme that runs through verses 33 through 36 is the theme of light. Do we have light? Are we able to see? Now, where I want us to begin this morning is with a commandment. There's one imperative in these verses, and you find it in verse 35. Jesus says, "Therefore be careful, lest the light in you be darkness." It's a warning. And so as you think about our organization this morning, we're going to talk about, first of all, the command concerning carefulness. And then second, we're going to go back to verses 33, 34, and 36 and look at the categories for carefulness, where we are commanded to be careful. But we begin this morning with the commandment to be careful. "Therefore be careful, lest the light in you be darkness." What in the world is Jesus talking about? What is he warning us about? Well, it's good for us to remember the context. Jesus has been casting demons out of people, healing people, preaching the truth. He is the light of God. He is the light of the world, both his person and his preaching. Who he is, what he does, what he says, all of this is brilliant light from God, revelation from God. And this light exposed the darkness of the false religionists and the apostate religion that characterized Israel at this time. And so these people are now faced with a choice. If they are to receive Christ, if they are to receive the true significance of his deeds, if they are to receive his words, it is going to mean their repentance. It is going to mean that they turn from their false religion to embrace him. It means they're going to reject and walk away from what they have called light. They're going to have to acknowledge it as darkness and embrace Jesus, who is the true light, and be ushered into the true light of true religion. This is what Jesus does in his person, by his presence, through his preaching. He's confronting the darkness. Well, if you're not willing to do that, then what do? You must, in some way, call this light who is Christ. You must say that he is darkness, and that you are in the light already. And as you know, that's exactly what they did. What did they do with his miracles? They said, he casts out demons by the power of what? Satan. So they're saying, Jesus, you are the darkness, and we are in the light. They're calling their darkness light. And they're calling light darkness. What is that? What is it when you think you're in the light when you're really in darkness? That's deception. To be deceived is to be convinced that you are right when in fact you're wrong. Jesus was the most brilliant light man had ever seen. He was the crescendo of God's communication to this world, to the world of humanity. The writer of Hebrews makes this plain. In Hebrews 1:1, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. In Christ, men witnessed God in human flesh. The very nature, character, and attributes of God before them in a man." And what is God's nature? Well, He is absolute light. 1 John 1:5, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And this is what the prophecies concerning Jesus prepared the world for, the fact that when the Messiah came, there would be this great light. Luke 1:76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High," the prophecy concerning John the Baptist, "you'll be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God," listen, "whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Here is the sunrise from on high. Here is the brilliant, perfect, absolute light of God Himself in human flesh. And these people were saying that what they were witnessing was darkness, but what they already had within themselves was light. In fact, on one occasion when they sent people to arrest Jesus and they came back without Him because they said, "No one ever spoke like this man," the Pharisees answered them, this is John 7:44, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in Him?" Are you deceived? Are you impressed by Jesus? Have we believed in Him? And what are they saying when they say that? They're saying, "We are the light. We are the standards of light. If we don't believe in Him, then He must be darkness, because we have light." In fact, after Jesus healed a blind man in John chapter 9, and as you know, the blind man is able to see who Jesus is, not just physically, but now spiritually. He recognizes Christ for who He is. And Jesus, on that occasion in John 9:39, said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Christ says that when He came into the world, here would be the result. People who could recognize they were blind would be able to see. But people who thought they saw, their blindness would be confirmed. Some of the Pharisees near Him heard these things and said to Him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." You see, if you could acknowledge your blindness, if you could recognize that you are blind so that you see the light in Jesus, you're made able to see by Him, your sins would be forgiven. You would be transformed. But because you say you already see, You remain in your guilt. You will not turn from your blindness and your darkness to embrace the one who is the brilliant light of God. So when Jesus warns us in verse 35, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Here's what he's saying. You must be very careful that what you're calling light is not, in fact, darkness. You be careful that you are not deceived. That's as simply as we can say it. You be careful this morning that you are not deceived. That you're not saying that you have light when in fact you're in darkness. That's the warning. Robert Stein put it well. He said, this oxymoron or paradox is intensified by the imperative, see to it. Make sure that what directs your thoughts, your life, is in fact the true light. What's directing your life? What's directing your thoughts? Is it really light? Be careful, be sure that what you call light is not, in fact, darkness. Well, where does this kind of deception take place? It can operate in a couple of realms. The first area where people are deceived, and this is what's true in our context, is in the realm of salvation. This is the most frightening kind of deception. When people have not seen Jesus in a way so as to trust in Him. When they have not seen the light of Christ in a way that leads to faith in Christ, reliance upon Christ, love for Christ, devotion to Christ. When people are still in the darkness, they have not embraced Jesus. That's the most awful kind of deception. This happens when people feel justified in rejecting Jesus altogether. There are people, whether it be in secularism or in other religions, who reject Jesus and feel comfortable in rejecting Jesus. They just do not believe that He's the Son of God. They just do not believe that He's the Messiah. They do not believe that He's the only way to God. They do not believe that He's the only one who can save them. They reject Jesus and they feel comfortable in rejecting Jesus. They think they have light and that Christ is darkness, foolishness, ignorance. That's one kind of deception. But people can also be deceived about Jesus right in the middle of Orthodox Christianity. I mean, sitting right in the middle of a church that preaches and teaches the truth about Jesus, there can be people sitting in darkness. It can happen because you know these things intellectually, you know these things superficially, but you've never entered into the true experience of these things, which is to say you don't know Jesus personally. You know about Him, but you don't know Him. You know about Him, but you've never met Him through the saving work of God. That's another kind of deception. And there are people sitting in our churches all over this nation this morning who say they are Christians, but in fact they are not. Who say they know Jesus, but in fact they do not. And as you well know, Jesus warned us that there will be many in that day who say they knew Him, but He never knew them. Be careful that you're not saying that you're in the light when in fact you sit in darkness. Be careful that you don't say you know Jesus when in fact He doesn't know you. But there's another kind of deception, not just in the realm of salvation, should we be careful about our spiritual sight, also in the realm of sanctification. Do you believe that every Christian in this place this morning, at this moment, is seeing life clearly? Let me put it another way. Let me put it negatively. Do you think it's possible for truly converted people to have their spiritual vision blurred? Is it possible for saved people to not be seeing things accurately? Absolutely, that's not only a possibility, that's a reality. It happens all the time. In fact, the Apostle Peter, the Holy Spirit of God through him, warned us about this. In fact, I'll say it to you this way this morning. If you're not growing spiritually, if you're not progressing in the faith, if you're going through a time where your spiritual life is stale and cold, and perhaps even you feel like there's regression taking place, then I can promise you, you're not seeing things clearly. To see things clearly is to pursue Christ. When we don't pursue Christ as we should, we're not seeing things clearly. The Word of God says this in 2 Peter 1:5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." That's moral excellence. So if you're dabbling in moral sins, if you're dabbling in that which is not virtue, then I promise you, you're not seeing things clearly. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be effective? You want to be fruitful? Grow. Be growing. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. When you're not growing, what happens is eternal things, the most important things, become dim. And temporal things are the things that seem real to you. And you can get to the place where you don't even feel like you've been forgiven. You forget that you've been cleansed from former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there's no doubt in our context here, the kind of darkness Jesus is warning about is the darkness that has to do with salvation. You have these false religionists. They think they see. They think they're in the light. They are actually estranged from God and estranged from their God in Jesus Christ. This is the warning Christ is giving. It's about salvation. But let us this morning also recognize that when we're being careful about our spiritual vision, it's not just about justification. It's also about sanctification. Am I seeing the way the Lord wants me to see? Am I growing the way the Lord wants me to grow? So this is the commandment. This is the imperative right in the middle of this. You see to it. You be careful, lest the light in you be darkness, lest you be deceived. We say, well, Lord, how do we do this? How do we obey this commandment? This morning, how can you be careful that you are not deceived? And when we go through the rest of what he says here, what he says actually illuminates the meaning of the commandment. Jesus is giving us the words we need to be able to obey the commandment that he gives. And so I want to give you three ways this morning to be careful that you're not deceived. The first one is found in verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. It's a truism. It's something that everybody will acknowledge. Everybody understands. Why do you light a lamp? Why does anybody light a lamp? You don't light a lamp to put it in a hidden place. Nor do you light a lamp to put something over it that would shut off its light. When someone lights a lamp in this day, you put it on a lampstand so as to illuminate the room so that the people who come into the room can see by the light of that lamp. We light lamps because we want to see. Right? Anybody here live in a house without lights? No light fixtures? No windows? You just live in total darkness? Of course not. We all live in houses with lights. And why do we have lights? Because we want to see. How can you be sure that you're not deceived? Well, let me ask you a question. Be careful by paying attention to your desires. Do you want to see? Do you really want to see? Do you really want light from God? Now, by the way, this would have two applications, I believe. Verse 33 would. First on the part of God, and then on the part of those listening to Jesus. Or I could say it this way, an application in view of God's desires, and then an application in view of our desires. Who is God's light to the world? It's Jesus. And so why did God send His Son into the world? Not to hide the truth from people, but to reveal the truth to people. God didn't send His Son into the world so that people would not see. God sent His Son into the world so that people might see. He put His Son on a lampstand, as it were, to give light to all who came in contact with Him, so that the world could see the truth. You know, this is what they're accusing Jesus of, not giving them enough evidence. Show us a sign. You're not from Satan. Your power's not demonic. Give us a sign, as if the problem was a light problem. There's just not enough light. And Jesus is saying the problem is not a light problem. It's a sight problem. There's light all around you. He's already done enough for anybody to know who He is. Shouldn't be any concern about who Jesus is. It's plain. God isn't hiding the truth from humanity. God is making the truth known. That is why He sent His Son into the world. I can say it to you this way this morning. From the standpoint of God's desires, He wants everyone in this room to see the light. You say, wait a second, Richard. I remember places where Jesus said that He was speaking in parables so that people would not see. And He quoted from the book of Isaiah in places where it indicated that God was actually working in ways so as to confirm people in their blindness. What do we do with those passages? Well, remember something. Those things take place after a rejection of light. Those are judgments brought upon people because they're unwilling to see. The light they have is taken away. And then they are judicially confirmed in their guilt, in the way that God communicates to them, in a way that judges them for their unwillingness to see what God so clearly provided. Do you want to see the light? Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to walk in the light of God? God's made it known. Do you want to know what He's made known? That's how we apply it on our end. On God's side, He's made the truth known. On our side, do we want to know the truth? Be careful about your desires. Now, this question, do you really want to know the truth, is an easy one to answer if you don't reflect upon it much. I dare say if I asked anybody in this room, just standing outside in the hall, if I said, do you want to see the light? Do you want to know the truth? Probably everyone here would say, yes, of course I do. But that is a harder question to answer when you begin to really reflect on what that is going to mean. If you really want to see the light and walk in the light, then get ready for this. It's going to mean that God drives the darkness out of your life. If God's light is going to come in, then sinful darkness has to go out. Do you really want that? Do you want to acknowledge your darkness wherever it exists and have the Lord lead you out of the darkness and into His pure, true, right, liberating light? That's what it means to embrace Jesus. It means that you're ready to have your life revolutionized. And that's exactly where the sinful nature balks. Because men love darkness. In Adam, men love darkness. John 3:19, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. People want to hold on to their sin. And so the result is they hide from the light of God. They reject the light of God. They explain their sins away. They justify their sinful behavior. They do everything they can to hide from that which would expose the darkness and call for the darkness to be repented of and repudiated. The truth about us is that many times we only want light where we're comfortable with light. And where it's too uncomfortable, we avoid it. It's like inviting somebody graciously into your home as long as they're in the living room, and then panicking when they go to look in one of your closets. It's like, God, I feel comfortable in this area of my life, so your light can shine in here. It doesn't bother me what your word says about this area, because I feel comfortable here. But now as soon as the light begins to get into the closets of my life and to confront the way that I think that isn't right, well, I'm not sure I want light now. Are you ready to have your mind changed? Are you ready to have your thinking changed? Are you ready to have your emotions changed? Are you ready to have your choices changed? Are you ready to have your relationships changed? Are you ready to have everything changed by the light of God? If you want to be sure you're not deceived, you've got to answer that question. Do I really desire light? Is that what I really want? Second, verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. The way you obey the command of verse 35 is you're careful not only by paying attention to your desires. Do I want light? Do I want to put that lamp on the lampstand and let it light up the whole room? But the second thing I've got to ask is, what is my spiritual condition? You're careful not to be deceived by paying attention to your spiritual condition. As I've said it now more than once, it wasn't a light problem, it was a sight problem. And Jesus takes this lamp illustration and he applies it to the human body, but not for a physical lesson, for a spiritual lesson. He says, your body, your life has a lamp. That lamp is the eye. It's the lamp in the sense that it's the receptor for light, and through the eye, the rest of the life is enlightened. Light enters the eye, and now my whole body can respond to what I see by virtue of the light that entered my life through my eye. And what Christ is obviously doing is not telling us to go get an eye exam. He's talking about now the spiritual receptor of light, which would be our mind or our heart, the spiritual condition of our soul. And he says if the eye is sound or single or healthy, even in some contexts the word can be translated generous, but I think the idea here is simple, healthy. If the eye is healthy, the light shines in. But if the eye is bad, and it's interesting, he uses the word paneros, which is the normal word for evil. He's already giving us a hint, isn't he, that he's speaking to us on the spiritual level. If your eye is evil or bad, then the body is full of darkness. If you have spiritual eyes to see, the life is enlightened. But if your spiritual eye is evil, if there is sin controlling your life, then the whole life becomes dark. The reason why these people couldn't recognize Jesus is not because they didn't have enough light. It was because of the condition of their soul. What they should have been able to perceive, they didn't have the eyes to see. It's like a blind man telling you to turn the lights up. It makes no difference. He can't see. So you need to examine your own life this morning and ask the question, is the problem in your life that you haven't been given enough evidence to know what's right or what's wrong, what's true or what's error? Is the real problem in your life that you don't have enough information from God's Word, or is the problem your own darkened spiritual vision? The light is off in your soul. Your vision is clouded by sin. Imagine yourself shut up in a room that's completely dark, and it's noontime. And all of a sudden you walk over and you put up the shades and you open the doors, and now the room is full of light, where just a moment ago it was full of darkness. The problem is not that there wasn't light. The light is shining like the noonday sun outside. The problem was all the ways for the light to get in were shut off. And what Jesus is wanting us to do here is to open the shades and to throw open the doors and allow His light to shine into our lives. When God has given us so much light in His Son, in His Word, and we walk in darkness, the problem is in us. The eye is evil. The way for the light to make its entrance is closed. It's not a light problem, it's a sight problem. As I've already said, and you know well, this is the condition we were all born into. We were all born with an evil heart that shuts off the truth of God's revelation, the light of God's revelation. Ephesians 4:17 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." He says they're darkened. Lost men are darkened. Why? Because of the condition of their heart. And there may be someone here this morning that you're not a believer. You know you're not a believer. Maybe someone has brought you here today. You've come just to be polite or whatever else. And you think you're justified in not believing in Jesus, because you say you haven't been given enough evidence to convince you that He really is the Son of God. I say to you this morning, the problem is not that you do not have enough evidence. The problem is you can't see. And unless God graciously opens your eyes to allow His light to shine into your heart, you will never see. And that's why the lost man who has been given wisdom unto salvation is the man who recognizes that he's blind, and that he's in this place of dependence upon God, who is the Savior. "Lord, if you don't save me, I will not be saved. Open my mind, open my eyes, open my heart, and allow the light of your Son to shine in and set me free." But as I said, the problem doesn't end after we've been saved. Even as believers, we must be certain that our spiritual vision stays clear, that pride and sin and all those things that would argue against the work of God's Word in our lives, that those things are put away so that the light shines in unobstructed. So, don't want to be deceived? Do you want light? Check your desires. 2, what's the condition of your heart right now? What's the condition of your mind? What kind of spiritual condition are you in? Because the issue is not light, the issue is sight. Are you in a position to really see? This gets to the third thing you must do to obey verse 35. You see it in verse 36. "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Be careful by paying attention to your spiritual fruit. So, "I don't want to be deceived." All right, then look at your fruit, because it's going to tell you the truth. Is your life one of light, or is it one of darkness? Because when the light shines in, verse 36, the whole body is full of light. When the darkness is being put away, having no part dark, you see. When the darkness is being put away, when we're dealing with our sin, when the light of God is shining into a life, the whole thing lights up. And the fruit of the light of God shining in is light coming out. The whole thing lights up. Is your life a life of light? It's interesting, the word that he is translated rays there, you see it? That's when a lamp with its rays gives you light. It's a word that's translated everywhere else in the New Testament as lightning. Flashes of light. What a picture the Lord paints here. If you've ever, you know, seen something lighted up by a lamp, you know, the lamp, it's like that flicker, that flame, flickering. It's like flashes of light coming from the lamp. And he says that's what it's like when the light of Christ and the light of God's Word is allowed into your life. It's like these flashes of light and the whole body is enlightened. Ephesians 5:8, listen to this. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, next statement, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. The fruit of light. You see, light has fruit. And the fruit of a life full of light is that you now walk in what is good and right and true. If you're not walking in what is good, it's a darkness problem. If you're not walking in what is right, it's a darkness problem. If you're not walking in what is true, it's a darkness problem. Something's wrong with the eye. Something is obstructing the light of God in the soul. If you don't want to be deceived, you'd better pay attention to the fruit of your life. Because if you're walking in what is not good, what is not right, what is not true, and you say you have light, that's deception. That's what the warning of Christ is all about. And you know what? This happens in both realms we've talked about, doesn't it? It happens when in the realm of salvation, and it happens in the realm of sanctification. There are people who say they know Jesus when everything about their life says they don't know Jesus. And they're just unwilling to pay attention to and to believe the fruit. But the fruit tells the story. And then there are people who do know Jesus, but as they pursue this sin or this thing that displeases the Lord or that thing that displeases the Lord, oftentimes they excuse their actions and excuse their course, sometimes even trying to use the character of God and the Word of God to advance their wrong choices. Oh, God understands. He's merciful and kind and patient. He understands. Instead of measuring everything by the Word of God. Folks, we've got to get rid of our wisdom. We've got to get rid of our wisdom. And when you have this hybrid of the Word of God and your wisdom, you've destroyed the wisdom of God. We've got to understand that the Word of God is the standard. The Word of God is the standard. The Word of God is the standard. Let your thoughts and your emotions and your choices be measured by the Word of God, because the God who gave this Word loves you more than anyone else could ever love you. The most merciful, loving, kind thing you'll ever do is listen to the Word of God or give the Word of God to someone else. What would the Lord want us to do with these verses this morning? Richard, what do you want us to do with this today? Do you have a goal? I have a goal. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to open your eyes. I want to open my eyes. I want you to embrace the sunshine from on high. If you don't know Jesus this morning, that's what I want for you. I want you to embrace the sunshine from on high. I want you to allow the light of God to shine into your soul in the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to go from empty religion to real salvation. I want you to go from being estranged from God to having fellowship with God in and through His Son. That's what I want. I want both for the unbeliever, that would be accomplished through salvation, but for every believer here this morning, I want you to throw open the spiritual windows and doors of your life. And allow God's light to shine in. And you know what? Open up those closets. Open up those closets. Open up those dark areas. Open up those things that you've been hiding and excusing. Open it all up and allow the light of God to shine in and to expose all the darkness and get rid of every part of it so that the whole life will be full of light. That's what I want for us. I want believers to get rid of every vestige of darkness so that the entire life can be enlightened. And then you'll know what really is light and what isn't. You'll know what's good and right and true. You say, Pastor, will I ever get to the point where the whole life is full of light? Well, on this side of glorification, we're gonna be finding sin all the time, aren't we? But you know what? If you're ever content with sin, you're in a bad place. So this will be a daily exercise, won't it? It will be a multiple time throughout the day exercise. Walk in the light one step at a time. Keep walking in the light. Keep growing. Will you do that today? Is there somebody here ready to come out of the darkness? Ready to stop sparing the darkness that you've been sparing and excusing? Ready to open the door for the entrance of Christ, who is perfect light, and will lead you in the light that will liberate your life? You know the great lie? Satan tells us that there's enjoyment and freedom in the dark. He's a liar. There is enslavement in the dark. Walk into the light and you'll know freedom. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your light. You have given us light all around. The very creation that we enjoy today testifies that you are and tells us something about your divine nature. But you've gone beyond that. You've given us your word in Old Testament times through prophets and in many different ways. And then, Lord, you sent your own Son into this world, the sunshine from on high, that we would know the light. And for all of us whom you have saved, you've given us your Spirit and your Word so that we have no excuse for allowing darkness to remain in our spiritual house. I pray for all my brothers and sisters that, Lord, this morning we would decide to get rid of every part of the darkness, that we would be rid and tired of our own wisdom, and we would measure everything by the standard that is your word. And Lord, I pray for the lost. Transfer, save men, women, young people this morning from darkness into the marvelous light of your Son. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.